John chapter 7, we've had a little break in the action here last week. The Holy Spirit was directing us into a place of the God that created us, seeking His face, getting humble before God, confessing sins, confessing hardness of heart, unforgiveness, harboring things, and just being open to God, reveal these things, search our heart, O God. And it was a beautiful time, enjoyed that with you. I'm very thankful for that time. It's a time of healing, it's a time of strengthening for His body. And now we're going to continue in our line by line going through the Bible, chapter 7 of John. After these things, Jesus walked into Galilee, for He would not walk in Jewry or Judea because the Jews sought to kill Him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. The Feast of Tabernacles is one of three major feasts, and there were festive seasons. There were not just one day or one event. It would be a series of days, even weeks, and there were three of them. There's this one, Feast of Tabernacles. There's the Passover, Tabernacles, and Pentecost are the three major feasts, and there's a bunch of other ones that are smaller and that might be connected with it, but those are the feast seasons, and there's actually seasons of the year for them. We are entering into a season, a feast season in our culture, a tradition that goes from Halloween and it goes all the way to the new year. And in that, there's a mixture of things, and we're going to be talking about that a little bit today. One just passed us, of course, Halloween. But that's kind of the beginning of that season where a lot of lights come on and there's a lot of different things going on, a lot of gatherings and different functions. So we're going to talk about that in the context of chapter 7 here. His brethren, therefore, said to Jesus, Depart, go unto Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou dost. These are His actual physical brothers, His biological brothers. Same mother, different father. Jesus, the firstborn through Mary, but through the seed of the Holy Spirit, overshadowing Mary. Go to Luke 2 if you're not familiar with that story. For most of us, we'll be looking at that and celebrating that and recognize that very soon here, the birth of Christ. But in this particular case, His brothers would be His half-brothers, and they're telling Him to go, but not with a good spirit. They actually have ill will towards their brother. They want Him to be killed, even. For there is no man that does anything in secret, says verse 4, and he himself seeks to be known openly. If thou does these things, show thyself to the world. It's like, come on, Jesus, if you're Messiah, you know that's supposed to be informed to everybody. You need to go up to this feast. You need to go where everybody's going. You need to go there to the celebration and be part of it. Verse 5 there brings us back, connects us back to 2 weeks ago with the believers that are unbelieving. For neither did His brethren believe in Him. They're going to a feast. You can equate it to Christmas or Easter, whatever. There was some kind of party going on, a celebration, a gathering, Thanksgiving, one of those things that we do. You can equate it to that. And they're pressing Him to go there. This is God they're talking to, okay? This is how twisted it is. Look at verse 5 there. Neither did His brethren believe in Him. These are the believing unbelievers. They believe enough to go up to an event that celebrates God's deliverance. But there's the deliverer right in front of them. They're the believing unbelievers, willing to be part of the parties and the celebration and all the hoopla at the same time, setting up a trap for God. It's very tricky. This is a tough teaching, folks. I told you it was going to be, and I'm not even scratching the surface yet. Neither did His brethren believe in Him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always. My time is not yet come. When Jesus talks about His time, He's talking about His time. His time is up, like going to the cross. And He knew that was what there was a setup, there was a trap being placed for Him. He's actually going to go, but He's going to go secretly, and we'll see how that plays out here. The world cannot hate you. This is what we opened up with last week and this week. The world cannot hate you, but me it hates. We don't like to be hated. We like to have friends. We like the likes on Facebook, especially hearts. A couple hearts are extra good. We love that. We love the praise of men. We like our friends. We like to identify with that. We don't want to be alone. It makes us feel weird and sick and different and dorky. But Jesus was weird and different and dorky in the world. He was. That's what he's saying right here. The world cannot hate you because we're one of the world. We're born into that. We're all born in that state of having that sinful flesh, no matter who we are. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Jesus wasn't afraid to say, this is evil. This is evil. Yeah, he went around healing, as Tom shared. Yeah, he did awesome things, and he came down in truth and grace, but he was not afraid to say, go sin no more. He didn't get fuzzy with sin at all. He didn't get fuzzy with darkness. It's very clear with Jesus. You go up to the feast, he says in verse 8, speaking to his brothers. I'm not going up, for my time is yet not fully come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. The believing unbelievers. My concern, and why this is a heavy teaching, is that there is many around us in our society, in our town, in our families, hopefully not within our church, that fall into that category. They are what is defined as, you want to know what the lukewarm is? Anybody want to know what lukewarm is? It's not knowing your Bible. It's not the things you do and don't do. It's these people right here. It's the believing unbelievers. These are the lukewarm. Jesus would wish that you were cold or that you were hot. Not this lukewarmness that he's seen in his brothers. Yeah, let's go up to this religious celebration. Let's get all involved in this. And then at the same time, we're killing God. We're dissing God, Jesus, our own brother. Whew. What an interesting transaction that God wanted John to convey for you and me today, especially at this time of year, as we brace ourselves for all the activity that's coming up and the different things that have already been going on. Sure, they believed in Jesus. Of course they did. They grew up with him across the table. Please pass the fish. Please pass the figs, Jesus, you know. And there he is at the table with them. They believed Jesus existed. They saw miracles. They had a certain belief with him, but there was this unbelief. There was this unbelief. They were still on the throne. That's the whole issue. The believing unbelievers have a throne issue. They're willing to do religious things, even go to church, even celebrate Christmas and all the things and go and have a great time doing it. But when it comes to who's on the throne, the truth is they are, not God. That's the lukewarm folks. They fooled everybody but God because they've never gotten off the throne. Following Jesus and dealing with the unbelieving believers, even family, is what is being addressed here in this chapter. So what are the unbelieving believers? What is the lukewarm? If you want to know exactly, just turn back to the last chapter in chapter 6, verse 66. Here's where you can tell who's on the throne right here. When Jesus tells you something uncomfortable, when the Holy Spirit speaks to you and convicts you, and all of a sudden you know you're doing something wrong, and you turn and run. That's the lukewarm. Those are the people that are still on their own throne, in control of their own life. He only wants your whole life. He only wants your whole heart and your mind and your soul. That's all. Folks, it's an empty can. The thing that you're trading in. Oh, I can't give this up. I can't give this up. It's my life. It's in my mind. What are you talking about, folks? It's an empty soda can compared to the riches of heaven that he's going to give to you. That's what redemption is all about. It used to be across the street there. Now there's a church. But it used to be a nickel center over there that you would bring your empty cans to. And I just always wanted to do that, just to play it out once and just, you know, bring one can over there and hand it to the guy and not let go. You're going to give me the can? No. I want my nickel. You got to let go of the can. No. But I want my nickel. And that's the lukewarm. They want they want the warm feelings of religion. They want the warm feelings of Thanksgiving and Christmas, New Year's. But are they really willing to follow Jesus in the valley of the shadow? Are they willing to lay down their life for their wife? Is the wife willing to respect the husband no matter what? Are we willing to follow Jesus when it's real tough? Are we in 666, where man's on the throne? John chapter 6, verse 66. Many departed, it says there, because it got too tough. We can't handle this teaching. We want to maintain where we are on our own throne. You get the feeling here, Jesus speaking to his brothers, that it's, if you're familiar with the Bible, it would kind of bring you back to Genesis, where Joseph, poor Joseph, his brothers didn't like him. I mean, it's your dad's favorite. How can you help that? It's not his fault, right? Your dad's favorite, but still, your brothers aren't going to like that very much. And so they set up a trap for him. They want to kill him first, and then they're like, well, wait a minute, can't we make some money off him? That's pretty bad, you know? But we'll see that in Judas's life. We'll see him trading out Jesus for some money, you know? So his brothers, the disciples and his physical brothers here, willing to sell him out, willing to cash him in, get rid of Jesus. So it kind of tells you what it was like growing up with a Savior in your house, Mr. Perfect, right? They've had pent-up feelings. Jesus is not following Joseph, by the way, in his story, but the patterns in the Bible from Joseph on forward all through are the patterns of Jesus, the Jesus that would come. So the Bible speaks of Jesus. When you sit down with the Bible, you're having a conversation with the Lord. That's the intention anyway. That should be your intention, having a conversation with the Lord Jesus. Behold, he comes in the volume of the book. He wants to teach you things. That has been something in the last couple of weeks, is just sitting at his feet. It's like, teach me, Lord. But it's just been coming to me every time. I was in the bathroom today, and I'm looking across at the shower floor, and there's a stink bug, and he's trying to get off his back, and he's doing all this and does this, and he's just like this. And I was like, Lord, teach me. You know, so that's been my heart the past couple weeks. Teach me in that. Teach me in what you're doing and what you're trying to speak. And one of the things that he's taught me this past couple weeks, as I'm preparing and bracing for this time of year, and what, you know, we're involved as a family in our church and so forth, is the word Nahashtan. Say it for me.
Nahashtan.
Yes. Nahashtan. All right. Nahashtan is a Hebrew word. It's kind of a derogatory word. It's a brass thing. And it's kind of like nasty, the way it's said. Way back in Numbers, the people of Israel, following God, they've been delivered. They were starting to complain and whine, and they got the curse of the scorpions, which bit them, and they got sick. They were dying. And God instructed Moses to build a brass serpent on a pole. And when they looked to it, they would be healed. That was a type of Christ, and it actually happened. The problem was, the people hung on to that thing, that physical thing, and they started worshiping that physical thing. And you see that in 2 Kings 18, King Hezekiah deals with it. And he said, this Nahashtan, this brass thing, the people were worshiping it. Well, come on, God was healing people through that. I'm not even talking about the stuff that the world does here. You're talking about, this was something that God actually was healing people through. This is biblical. This is scriptural. But people took it and they ran with it. And it's just like clinging onto these physical things. And they started burning incense to it and worshiping it. And Hezekiah destroyed that thing. It had become an idol. The very thing that was healing them had become an idol. So that word has been coming out to me. as I've been thinking about these things and preparing, that we do not cling on to the material things. The material things that are so abundant around us at this time of year. You see a pattern developing here of the Antichrist. The people that stop following him, they're Antichrist. They're all about me. They're all about self. And you see that in the brothers of Jesus, the patterns of the Antichrist, looking to kill Jesus all the time, at the same time maintaining the spirituality, maintaining this appearance of spirituality, but going up to this feast and being a part of it. In verse 7, who is Jesus referring to when he says the world hating him?
The devil.
No. Anybody? That's true. The devil does hate him, trying to destroy him. Well, who is he talking about? Give you a hint. Who's at the feast that ain't the devil? It's the lukewarm. It's the believing unbelievers. It's not the Romans. It's not the Greeks and their pagan ways. It's the spirit of lukewarm religion that loves events like feasts and holidays and putting those things more at the center of their spiritual life and who they are than God himself even. To the exclusion of God even here we see. This is tough teaching. This is a tough teaching. And I'll tell you the truth, folks. I'm an old guy here. And, you know, when you talk about war and battles, I think of a front line and the enemy across the front line. And here we are over on this side, and there's a line there. And it's real clear. So Halloween is a very clear thing to me. It's like, okay, demons and witches, I'm not part of that. That's on the other side. You know, I'm not going to dress up like a witch. You probably didn't see me do that. I know that's on the other side of the equation there. Not a problem, because I could see it. It's clear. But when it comes to the other things, especially Christmas, I do have an issue. Because there's this lukewarmness that has been brought into it. There's been this invitation of a mixture of things to the exclusion of God to a large extent. What are you talking about? I just went to the Christmas store and I saw a bazillion Christmas trees. Come on, folks, you know exactly what's at the center of Christmas to the world that hates Jesus, and it ain't him. It is the most deceptive snake that has ever slithered past you. So I'm being careful here going through this. The spirit of the Antichrist dwells strongly in these believing unbelievers. Many who are finding their substance and their joy in the festive season will be the ones that crucify Jesus with their bellies still full from the festivities, particularly the Passover season. We think the devil is most closely associated with the evil displays of witches, ghosts, and whatever that we just saw a few days ago, spiders and zombies. No. No. He's a liar and the father of it. That's just clean. That's playing out. That's just playing out. That's just there. That's okay, there's a zombie, there's a demon, I can see it. He's a liar and the father of it. He comes as an angel of light, disguised deceiver is who he is. He's more likely to operate in an angel on top of a Christmas tree than a plastic demon or a scary ghost. I have seen demons personally, and they're not plastic ones, they're real ones. And they don't drive me away from God, but towards him. God, help! Where are you? I ran to my mom, ran to the elders of the church. I saw these fiery darts. Describe what you wrote down, write it down, did it everything. And it took me to the place in the Bible. I had no clue it was there. Ephesians 6, the fiery darts that come against us. Meanwhile, my father was seeing he was having an illusion of something that was beautiful, and he was telling my mom, I can give the details of the story, I don't want to give too much time to it. I saw what was behind an illusion my dad was having. was having as he was worshiping, he was going after other gods. And so just, I know, I could see that. It's very clear. That drives me towards God. I see all this junk around and all this plastic stuff. It just drives me towards God. But the delusion, the thing that's going to trip up even the elect, is that admixture of things, that lukewarmness that comes in. It's mixing things together. And God would not have us to do that, not bringing light and darkness together and saying, let's just have a party. Look at that angel on top of the tree, someone might say, gathering with her family. Ah, now that's where I can just find peace and comfort and solace now, playing the right music. Be careful you don't fall into the spirit of the Antichrist and the spirit of religion, where things become that nahushtan, and it becomes just a thing that is bringing you comfort, to bring you a little above lukewarmness, so you get into this place of a little bit of like, yes, I finally got this spirit, and I can get the credit card out and go into debt for 4 months and be a slave. That is not Christ, folks. It's not about getting into an emotional stir so I spend more than I should. That is not Jesus Christ leading you. That's the Antichrist slithering by. Am I satisfied with a tree I cut down and erected and filled with splendor? The right music in the background? Maybe a ritual reading of the Bible? What if the power goes out? Is your Christmas ruined? What if you had a great Christian concert? Lights flashing all over the place. Man, it's popping. The power goes out. Is that what we're worshiping? Something pumped up by man? Electricity? NYSEG cranking it? Nahushtan. This is what God has been teaching me the past 2 weeks. Be really careful with the stuff of man. Be really careful. We gravitate to that. We're creatures of flesh. You gravitate to fleshly things. Paul, you're being a Grinch. Well, speaking of that story, the one who stole Christmas, if you think about that story, at least I'm remembering the original one. I don't know about new ones. I haven't watched them. But if you think about it, what happened? Every single thing got taken of material. Even that last crumb of Cindy Lou Boohoo's cookies. Everything was gone. The Grinch thought he had victory. He took everybody's presents, every gift, every plastic piece of junk, every Christmas tree, every piece of garland, even the roast beef was gone. At very end, you see his little gnarly hand coming out and taking that last crumb. And poor little Cindy Boo, that's what I used to call you, was just like with her big eyes, like Christmas just got stolen. If any story teaches us anything from the world, at least that one does. Because at the end of it, it comes close to a place of telling us it's not about that. And the whole town gathers with absolutely nothing, and they're able to go hand in hand and show love for each other, that there's something beyond all of that. So, yes, if I am called by God to be that Grinch to you, you can tell him, my pastor told me not to get a tree this year, not to do the present things, not to do anything physical. And it's all gone. Even the last crumb. The pastor said, no. You can tell him that, but I'm not really forcing you guys to do that. But you can use that as an excuse that makes you more comfortable. And you find Jesus outside of all that stuff, outside of all that distraction. If you can find him within that, more power to you, because, man, that is a lot of distraction. That's a lot of stuff on the windshield. That's a lot of cow stuff on the windshield and crow stuff popping down. You know. You are free, folks, from that. Pursue Jesus with your full heart. Don't fall in the pressures of the world. Oh, we got to do this. No, you don't. The world hates him because of him speaking these kind of things. And he's not speaking them to condemn them or be a Grinch. He's speaking to them to set them free from these things that get around us like strangling roots. And they force us to do things that we're paying off for the next months and over, and we're bitter. Or the Christmas, you get to Christmas, yeah, I did. And you know, and we're sweating over these things and the presents that we give, and nobody likes the stuff that they get. You are free from that stuff. You are completely free to do it His way. His way can be found in here. Celebrate Jesus every single day and celebrate Him the way He's showing you to do it. You are free to go for it. Two powerful bookends. Chapter 6 and 7 here, when Jesus says, does this offend you? Does this bother anybody today? Does this offend you? Yeah, I think it did. And there they go. John 6:66 is waiting for you to run to cling to. I'd have you go to John 6:67 though. The next one up, just take one step forward, folks. That's all I'm asking. Then Jesus said to the 12, will you go also this way? And 68 as well. And Peter answered, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus, we want to hear from you. I don't want to give my opinion, Lord God, because I'm grumpy or something, whatever it is. I've had a lot of bad Christmases or bad experiences. I've had good ones. All that stuff. Lord, I don't want it to be an influence here. I want you to be. I want you to be, Lord God. You have the words of eternal life. You set us free. You are the good shepherd, as Jan shared today. I want you to lead, Lord God, these people, how to celebrate and follow you, to hear your voice in this busy time of distraction. Are we a feel-good, lukewarm church or a blood-bought bride? I want to be a blood-bought bride. He didn't die for a lukewarm church, and that's not the goal. He died for everyone, but he didn't die with a goal in mind that would be a lukewarm church. But we'd be the blood-bought bride. Bold! We're bold, and we're free! We're free to stand up to this stuff, to cut up the credit cards and say no. You want to come over and worship the Lord? You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to set a plate down. I'm going to set a cup down. You want to know what Christmas is about? You want to know what Christ is about? Have communion with me. Let me tell you what He did for you. Let's eat of the bread of life. Let me tell you that He loves you. The Pope just, the Catholic Church in 2004, Pope John Paul, the one before the one that's there now, just embrace the Christmas tree. In fact, just a little trivia to throw out there, and as the tree of life, as a symbol of the tree of life, and so it ain't. It isn't, and I'm going from the scripture. And if you want to show me where it is, please do. It ain't the tree of life. Let me show you where the tree of life is. Go to Proverbs chapter 3. And we were there this morning a little bit. I believe that was a good indication, confirmation there. Thank you, James, for bringing that one up. You're going to be okay. Okay. First one is wisdom. That's what we came up with this morning through the experience of James and his friend there. That's verse 13 through 18. You can go back over that in your time. But wisdom is a tree of life. That's the direction of God. And looking to His wisdom. It's better than the gold. It's better than all the tinsel and everything else. It's the wisdom of God. That's what we're here to celebrate. That's a tree of life. The second tree of life that's mentioned is also in Proverbs. All three are in Proverbs. And that's 13. Proverbs chapter 13. This is an awesome one. Kind of a hard one when you first read it. It's actually verse 12. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. When you first read it, it's like, what does that mean? But you spend some time meditating on it, and it kind of comes to you. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. This is the tree of life, which this is kind of anti-materialism. It is waiting on the Lord. Instead of getting the credit card out, instead of, you know, making it happen, making an artificial Christmas happen so everybody's happy and every kid gets a gift and all this stuff, and you could just laying it out, is waiting, teaching the kids, teaching ourselves to wait, cut up the credit card, and learn what it means to wait and work for it and wait for God to bless. And we're praying for Tom to start a financial, leading a financial. He's smiling good. He's not looking at me. You're still in the program here. All right. Praise God. And right now he's in a real busy season, but I'm looking forward to that. And this is part of that. Just one aspect of that is waiting on the Lord, being good stewards of God. And when it comes, when you wait for something properly and you don't try to make it happen, it's a tree of life. It's awesome when you wait for that wife to come, that, you know, and you don't try to rush it and make this girlfriend or boyfriend work, whatever the case is, you know. Be patient. God has that one for you. And finances, everything, we're in this place of we're walking with God, but there's a waiting all the time. We're waiting for the Lord, His leading. And when that blessing comes, it's awesome. It really is. So that's another tree of life. And the last one, number three, the tongue. So there you are, carrying one right around with you. Chapter 15, verse 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Get of all the glitter and glamour, folks, all the material, and you did it right. You got a present for everybody, but you got perverseness in your spirit. You got anger and bitterness and unforgiveness and stuff going on. There's this tree of death going on. It's set on by the fires of hell, it says in James 3. But we want to be trees of life, and we want to represent the tree of life, who is Jesus Christ, by having that tongue that speaks grace, that speaks truth. Wholesome tongue. That's your third one. First one is the wisdom of God. Second one is waiting on God, being patient. Number three is a wholesome tongue, speaking the promises of God, speaking encouragement, exhortation to your brothers and sisters. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. That's the trees that we want, folks. All right. Amen. Kind of went long, kind of breaking into this, but we'll finish this up next week. We'll see Jesus show up at the feast and see him do some awesome things. We're going to talk about judgment next week, and it's really cool, the things that he brings out here, the Lord does for us. So looking forward to that. We're looking forward to following you, Lord Jesus, as a blood-bought bride, a BBB. Thank you, Jesus Christ. We're not going to be the ones you spit out of your mouth, Lord God. That ain't going to happen here as long as I'm living. Lord Jesus, I'm going to do everything that you've called me to do to make sure that doesn't happen. That we don't enter in, we don't mix in, Lord Jesus Christ. Help us unplug, Lord Jesus Christ, and find the true light. You are the light of the world. I sense a great peace here today. Maybe a little bit of something to think about and to chew on. But I sense also a peace coming over people because there's freedom that's happening. You've been set free from having to spend 1 cent. You've been set free from all the materialism. You've been set free. You guys are containers of the Holy Spirit. You guys are containers of the Holy Spirit. You bring the fragrance of Christ no matter where you go. It doesn't have to be December 25th. You guys are the fragrance of Christ wherever you go, with your wholesome tongue, with the wisdom of God and patient waiting. You become that tree of life that people really need to see. Lord, we thank you for leading us. We thank you for breaking our hearts for you, for what is right. I'm sorry, Lord, that this world hates you. I'm sorry, Lord Jesus Christ, that they crucified you, but I'm thankful at the same time because my salvation rests in there. And it was my sin also that put you on the cross. I accept that today, Lord Jesus. Your mercies are new every day, as Terry read, Lord God. Behold, every day is like a lifetime. You don't have to repeat what you did yesterday. You don't have to. Jesus is all about breaking the mold and breaking the patterns. He's a revolutionary. Free fall into his hands today and say, Christ, I want you and I want everything that goes with that. I know you died for me and you've got things for me to do and say, Lord God, I'll wait for that. Lead me, Lord. Teach me, Lord God. If it's a stink bug on the shower floor, Lord God, teach me, Lord God, in everything. I want to sit at your feet as Mary did, Lord God, not be so busy like Martha that I'm chopping people's heads off because how great I am serving people. Lord, help me to be Mary and learn from you, Lord Jesus, today, right now. Thank you, Lord God. Praise you, Lord Jesus. We lift up James' friend to you, Lord God, that he would be bold with Proverbs 3, bringing him wisdom, seeing this young man set free, Lord God. Set James on fire. Take that fear away from him, Lord God. That boldness of a lion would roar out of him. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Say hi to somebody today and have a good day. God bless you guys.